I hope those of you who have attended here for a while will be patient. I'm sure you will, as I'm going to at times be going back over messages we've used. In asking God what direction we go with our real variety of congregation, and I'm thrilled with that. We have such a variety of growth, some who are brand new, no background, some who have quite a bit and everything in between. And I always say, Lord, what would you have me share? And there's some things God is bringing back to me that I've preached on in the past, but I believe it's very important in truths that are needed by a lot of newer people. So don't be surprised in the next few weeks if I go back and hit some subjects from the past. And hey, I've got my timer, too, that I've been setting. That isn't necessary, but it is helpful. So I'll set that on 4 hours and see. You'd be surprised, just a little thing like that keeps you on track. Last week, I talked to you about pitfalls in these last days. And I talked to you about the cultural war, and boy, did I walk a tight wire there. Fear of misunderstanding on that. I don't think there was, because the sermon I preached a few weeks ago entitled Do Not Bow is absolutely on the money, I believe, and inspired. I believe those words were inspired by God through us in our humble flesh, but I'm not going to apologize for that either. I believe that Sunday I spoke on Do Not Bow. We cannot bow to the cultural pressure that's happening, but at the same time, I alerted you to a pitfall last week that I think it's easy to get caught up in the cultural pressure, and even feel the adrenaline of, boy, I'm against this, I'm against this, I'm against this, and you get the feeling of the fight like you're in a boxing ring, and pretty soon you've lost focus on reaching the lost and the James out there that may need to come next week, because you're caught up in the adrenaline of all that, and boy, you know, it feels good to stand for something and to be courageous, and there's a time for that, but I think Gary Wilkerson's article that I read last week, I think Gary's onto something when he said, be careful of getting caught up in the cultural war and losing the passion for the Great Commission and reaching a lost. Jesus had every reason in the world to bash Herod to pieces. Herod had killed all the babies under 2 years old, and so there was nobody 32 and 33 when Jesus was here on earth in that community. He had every right to bash Herod. He addressed it one time. He spent his time reaching out to the woman at the well, forgiving the woman caught in adultery, feeding the 5,000, looking up the blind and the lame and the crippled, and he was focused on the lost. And I think there is a pitfall there, and last week I talked about that a little bit, and then I went into being overwhelmed, and I spent quite a bit of time on that. I think that's a huge enemy of the Christian today, becoming overwhelmed, worn out, with the need all around us. And then I talked about the spirit of fear, and I had, I think, 7 or 8, I can't remember, but pitfalls, but I mainly talked about those three. I want to now spring out of the spirit of fear today. And early in the week, I felt that God wanted me to talk about anxiety. This is a world that's anxious. And God brought me back to a message I preached a number of months ago entitled, Banish Anxiety from Your Heart. And so you're going to get some new things here, so don't go to sleep if you're here in that service. Banish anxiety from your heart. And I'll refer to that verse in a moment or two. Don't know how far I get. I will be time conscious. I am trying to do better and praying that I'll do better, and would ask you to pray for me that I'll do better and not overwhelming anyone. You can sometimes have so many facts and so many things, and you move along so quickly that people miss some truth because it's overwhelming. There's a time to plant a seed and leave it, and I want to be extremely keen to that. But spirit of fear. Would you agree that we have a society that's gripped with fear? The Bible says that in the last days, men's hearts will fail them for fear. And I think the news media and all that's going around our world generates fear. So anxiety. The Bible has some pretty strong things to say about anxiety. And I'm going to read two passages that I especially like. First, and I believe they're up here, 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety, the King James Version says, cast all of your cares on him because he cares for you. Wow. Simple sentence. Powerful. And not so easy to accomplish, certainly not in the flesh. We ask the Holy Spirit to help us in American culture and the busyness of our world and the crazy, overwhelmed atmosphere we live in. We ask the Holy Spirit daily to help us learn to cast our cares, our anxieties on Him, for He cares for us. Great peace, I have been set free, we sang. Great peace and freedom is found when we can do that. Now, I'd like to say that God is so sensitive to us growing and where we started. I would consider myself an anxious person, but you should have seen me when I started. Oh, I've grown incredibly. I still think I'm an anxious person about little things. I told the gang, the worship team this morning, that the Lord caused something, I think, that at first I thought was just a mistake. I forgot my notepad today. I always have my notepad. I got everything written in my notepad. And today, I had several things to talk to the worship team about, and they were all written in there. And then we're having a youth board meeting, and I had several things written down there that I need to remember. And then I was going to meet with Vince. He doesn't know that yet. And got several things written down there. And then we're going to Warsaw at the funeral home. And I just had all kinds of lists of things. And so I started to call Mike to say, Mike, I changed sport coats right before I left. It's in the pocket of the other coat. Go in the closet. Look at this sport coat. It's black number 3 because I have 5 blacks. I don't wear the same suit every week. I have a different one. And get my notepad. And I honestly felt checked. I felt like the Lord said, are you going to trust me for the little things? Okay. So I don't have my notepad today. And so through the day, I'm saying, Lord, quicken my memory. Help me to remember. And that might seem silly to you, and it might be silly to you. But God meets us where we are. And the truth of the matter is, this guy here, I seem to be able to do pretty well when the big waves hit. That's scary to say. Now, we don't know what will hit this week. But I'm just, I seem like I, when the big things come along, man, I could just grab the Bible and hang on, you know. But the little things eat me to pieces. Nobody's noticed that. No one. The little things eat me to pieces. And at the turn of 2014, 2015, as I began challenging the mentoring group and saying, what are your spiritual goals for next year? I thought, what are my goals for next year? And I felt God spoke to me and said, year 2015 is a year of faith. We've been through near loss of children. We've been through loss of our home. We've been through cancer. We've been through mom dying in our arms. We've been through some difficult tribulations, waywardness in our family, extreme difficulty, fighting the devil, had to work on the streets of Chicago and some horrible demonic things, attempts to take our life on 2 or 3 different occasions. We've been through some incredible things, and it seems like during those times, been able to grip the Bible and those precious verses mom taught me when I wasn't old enough to learn to talk. Did you know that's important? Some of you have young children here. I draw from the scripture I learned when I was this tall. But I seem to be able to grab the Bible during that time and hang on to it, but the little stuff will eat me to pieces. So God said, 2015 is a year of faith. So I'm now praying, Lord, help it to be a year of faith, not a year of talk about faith. Did you know that agreeing with God doesn't get you there? It's obeying Him. I've had people come to the back door and say, oh, Pastor, I agree with everything you say. Agreeing with what the Scripture says doesn't get you to heaven. Obeying does. I want to apply the Word. In the Sermon on the Mount, all that fine, wonderful, divine instruction from Jesus' mouth, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, how did He end it? He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. I will liken him to a wise man build his house on the rock. How do we become rock solid? It's through application. It's through putting it into practice. So, Tom, let's leave our notepad at home. Instead of worrying that we'll forget some detail, so if I don't meet you this week, I have something to blame. Just kidding. Anxiety, cares of life. 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all of your care, your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you. And then my favorite anxiety verse. Oh, I've quoted this over and over and over. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing. Do not be anxious about anything. Oh, that's a tall order. In America? Are you serious? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the God of peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. I'd encourage you to memorize that verse. If you don't know that verse by heart, and probably some of you do, put that on a note card, put it in your pocket, take it to work with you. Learn that verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Because that's an encouragement. As you ask, you're giving thanks for what he's done. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the promise is that the God of peace will guard your hearts. Anxiety. This is just some practical things today. Two types of anxiety. There's surface anxiety. And I'm just going to touch on that. What do I mean by surface anxiety? This is good stuff today. It'll help you. Two types of anxiety. Surface anxiety and heart anxiety. And in a minute, I'll have the verse up there. Banish anxiety from your heart. God challenged me with that last fall in my own life. What does it mean, heart anxiety? What does that mean? Well, first of all, let's realize there's surface anxiety and there's heart. What do I mean by surface anxiety? Child-raising years. There's anxiety that goes with that. Come on, I don't care how good a Christian you are. Your granddaughter gets on the big yellow school bus for the first time. Your stomach's in knots, right? Come on. There's just some things that go with it. You know, and it'd be nice if we just had victory over all of that, but the truth is that in raising the family and keeping things going, there's some anxiety, but that does matter. That does matter, and I believe that God wants us to come to a place where we trust him with all those little things, but that's not what I want to dwell on. I want to talk to you today about heart anxiety, stuff that's related to sin. Because I think sometimes we have trouble figuring that out. We say, oh, my nerves are a mess. I'm in turmoil. And we're having trouble. I'm trying to help you today. This is a very practical message. I'm trying to help you today figure out what's going on inside you. The Bible says, let a man examine himself. It says that the word of God is sharp as a two-edged sword. The word of God will pierce in there and divide stuff and kind of show you. Now, this is over here. I've had times in my fathering, his parenting. I've had times when the word of God would speak to me and show me, you're not looking at this right. No, this is over here. You're all caught up in this. You need to be over here. God's good at doing that. Let him do that this morning. There's surface anxiety, child-raising years, financial stress, job pressures. You know, if you've got a demanding boss and you're going to have an inspection at 10:30 and you're not near ready, you know, I don't care how saved you are, you're going to have some butterflies and stress over that. Society's demands, you know, trying to get the kids all the places they need to be. Which may be some they don't need to be. I won't go there this morning. Marriage adjustments, health issues, and I don't mean to belittle that, but I mean minor health issues. Care of parents. That's on the surface. It's in the flesh, and maybe better than surface anxiety. It would be better to say fleshly anxiety, but now heart anxiety. What do I mean by heart anxiety? And I believe that this is what this scripture is talking about. I've come to appreciate deeply this scripture because this scripture has become very valuable in my own growth in the last number of months. I told you a few minutes ago that last fall, God began challenging me with this verse, banish anxiety from your heart and throw off the troubles of your body. First, I begin saying, Lord, what do you mean by that? What is heart anxiety? I'm talking about that thing that's always troubling you down here. I'm talking about that thing that's going on down here inside that's affecting the kind of father you are. And it's making you scream at other people in traffic when you're taking your kid to that ball game. I'm talking about something that is feeding the surface anxiety. I'm talking about something down here that's gnawing at you. For example, I'm jumping way ahead. This is one of them. If you have an unresolved issue in your life, I think I just need to stop and use one right now just to give clarity. If you have an unresolved issue in your life, something that's unresolved that you know needs settled, that needs taken care of, For example, when I first became a Christian, I had an issue with I had done a lot of stealing, and I had stole from the company I worked for. I'd stole a lot. In fact, when I was asked to give an estimate, I didn't have a clue because I had stolen so much over the years. I knew that was an unresolved issue. When I first came to Christ, I don't think we go back. Jesus died for us on the cross, forgave our sins. I don't think we go back and pay for them. But occasionally, God will call you to make restitution on something because you need to do it, or the testimony that it may be to others. Does that make sense? Now, let me clarify that. We don't go back and fix all our sins, or Jesus wouldn't have died for it. But there's times when you come to the Lord, so a little exit ramp here. There's times when you come to the Lord, there'll be something, you accept forgiveness for everything, but there'll be something that just won't leave you. Something that just won't leave you. Don't smother that. God may want you to correct that, an unresolved issue. So, heart anxiety. If you have an unresolved issue, in my case, every day I went to work, it was in my face. Conscience was bothering me. I thought, man, I got to make this right. I've got to, even if, well, you'll lose your job. I might. I got to make this right. And I remember going up the long stairway in the old F-129 store, which was the store number back at the Broadway Plaza years ago. I remember going up the long stairway to the manager, Jack Sheehan, and I told him that I had become a Christian. He said he had noticed a difference in me because I was pretty rowdy. He said he had noticed a difference in me. And I told him that I'd stole so much from the company. And his cigar about fell out of his mouth. And he asked me how much, and I said, I don't know. Lots. And he said, what? And I said, food, steaks, albums, alcohol. God worked that all out. Do I need to tell you that when I went down the steps from the office, I have been set free? I don't know why God wanted me to correct that. There's other things I did I think it's worse than that, in my opinion. And I felt like God just said, I forgave you, let it go. Sometimes something will stand out to you. Okay, I needed to jump ahead to clarify the banished anxiety. There are things that are troubling you down here that feed your surface anxiety. While you're on your way to school and you're trying to get these details worked out in life and keep the bills paid and all this, you're overreacting, you're all because there's a bigger issue going down. The Bible says banish anxiety from your heart. The heart anxiety has to be dealt with because it's related to sin. Does that make sense? So, let us not confuse surface flesh anxiety. Yes, we're to cast all our cares on the Lord. But let's not confuse that with things that are troubling us that are the real, real care, the real sorrowful thing. In fact, it's interesting. Ecclesiastes 11:10 says, banish anxiety from your heart. That's the newer translations. But more accurate, I need to say. And no point to be made there. I'm just merely saying that. There are times, I'm not in favor of all the newer translations, but there are times when there's better accuracy. In the King James Version on that, it says banish sorrow from your heart. If you look at the Hebrew word, it means persistent things that cause you to grieve, perplex. So there is a sense in which it is sorrow, but it's sorrow that creates anxiety. It makes you sad when you really think about it. When I thought about all that I had stole from Kroger's and now I had come to the Lord and this was my employer and how it would affect other people and it made me sad when I came to grips with Christ and realized how I'd lived before and how reckless I was. It made me sad. So there's a sense in which it is sorrow, but banish anxiety from your heart. Heart anxiety. Discovering the source of your anxiety. Heart anxiety related to sin. I'm just going to start through some. I got more than you can imagine. But I'm going to key on and try to be sensitive even while talking to the Spirit as far as what I should leave out and what I should say. Dishonesty. Dishonesty creates stress in the heart. The core of yourself. The Bible says the heart is a wellspring. Out of your heart come all the issues of life. How I am in the heart, the center of my affections. I'm talking about the center of my spiritual self. Obviously, I'm not talking about the blood-beating organ in my body. I'm talking about the center of my spiritual self. That's what we're talking about when we say, Jesus, come into your heart. He comes into the core of your real being. That eternal you that's going to be here somewhere after you die. Banish anxiety from your heart. One thing that can create tremendous heart anxiety is dishonesty in the heart. Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about verbal dishonesty, and we know that that needs, obviously, when you come to Christ, that needs put behind us. But I'm not going to stay there on that. We could talk about dishonesty in business, and those are all pitfalls we can fall into. I don't feel the one that I felt early this morning that I should stress is what I call, and I don't have this up here, but it would be good to write it down for memory. I have what I call social and relational dishonesty. And I think this creates a tremendous amount of stress. It's going to get a little quiet in here, but this is good stuff. Because to grow in Christ, we can sing the songs, we can celebrate the songs, we can enjoy them, we can cry like I often do, we can stand, we can cheer, and those are all appropriate to our various personalities. But if we're going to get somewhere in our growth, we've got to apply the Scripture, we've got to get on board with what God has called us to do, and not going to spend a bunch of time on verbal dishonesty or business dishonesty, even though those are important issues. Social and relational dishonesty. What do I mean by that? I mean projecting something that you're not. That will create a tremendous amount of stress. And I feel the point that I'm to emphasize with this, and believe me, I could go a lot of directions. I could easily build a whole message on this one. Realness is crucial. Realness is crucial in Christ operating fully in your life. Realness. That's why in the 12-step meeting, they call people to say, when they're starting out their journey, I am an alcoholic. Realness. Social and relational dishonesty creates a tremendous amount of troubling within our spirit. And it feeds everything else. We're projecting something that we're not. I appreciate the level of honesty in our mentoring group. Guys are stepping up. And you know, when somebody does it, then it gives somebody else permission. And then somebody else permission. And pretty soon you have grown men that are willing to say, okay, guys, and they begin to sweat. I've had an addiction to pornography. We had a man months ago who stepped forward and said, he, I think by his expression, thought maybe one of us, maybe me, would fall off the chair. Or my first response was, I have a deep respect for honesty. Because when we get real about who we've been, who we want to be, and come to grips with what God wants us to be, we'll start going somewhere. And when you're projecting something that you're not, and I think church is real good at training us to do that. We can act like we're saved when we're not. We know all the right words. We hang around the shop long enough. Daddy used to say, you hang around the shop long enough, you pick up the shop talk. Pam, you remember him saying that? I think of things that my dad said while preaching. I'd forgotten that he said that. But I remember him saying that. Hang around the shop, you can pick up a shop talk. That doesn't mean you're a machinist. Pretty good example. Projecting something different than we are. Now, I don't want to scare you. But in case you would think I'm majoring on minors, go back and read in the book of Acts. This is the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira projected a level of commitment that was not the truth. That's in the New Testament. So that must be a fairly serious thing, and I think that was an unusual situation. I don't think that that happens every time. But as the church was growing and the Spirit of God was working there, and people were being drawn daily, and the church at Jerusalem was growing, 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 and the apostles were speaking, and the Spirit of God was working. Ananias and Sapphira came in and basically said they were giving of themselves at the same level and put on a front of what they were doing, when truth of the matter is they had kept back for themselves. And Peter spoke and said they would perish because they had lied to the Holy Spirit. So that's pretty strong for some of you, but I think we don't need to be apologetic for the Scripture. And that's in the New Testament. When we come to realness, when we come to the place where we're willing to say, here's what it is. Here's what it is. And we're wanting to grow in our lives. We're wanting to grow as people. We have to admit where we are. This is me. You know, I wish it wasn't this way. I wish little things didn't make me anxious. You know, I wish that I was different in this way or that way, but I want to be real about that. I think dishonesty can be a huge source. And like I said, we could go lots of directions with that, but that's the one I feel the Spirit would have me mention. I have written here, be real with God, real with each other, and real with yourself. He'll still love you. I think sometimes that's our fear. You know, well, if I show who I really am, go ahead, trust Him. Go ahead, trust Him. He's going to love you the way you are. Plus, it's stressful to maintain a phony image. Anybody know that? You project something you're not the first day of work, you've got to maintain that. You put something on and project something you're not, you've got to maintain that. That's exhausting. Realness. I think we're insecure and we're afraid that we won't be loved, we won't be liked. Be real with God, real with each other, and real with yourself. He'll still love you. Psalms 139 says He knows us before we have a thought. He knows what the thought is. If He knows us that well, He's on to us. It's okay. It's okay to be honest. I've had people come in that office and the office of other churches that we've had the privilege of ministering in, and I've had, boy, they just almost shaken. I'm not making light of that. I'm glad it meant a lot to them. They said, I got to share something about myself. I got to get this off my chest. This is troubling me, heart anxiety. Heart anxiety. This is troubling me. I got to get this out here. I've been putting on a front for a long time. And I've had people in past years involved in leadership come. I've been putting on a front for a long time. I remember, and he preached on it, so there's nothing wrong with saying. I remember when Chris Edgington came to me, and he's used it as a sermon before you, so I'm not doing anything wrong here. Know Chris as well as my family. So when Chris came to me and said, Tom, I'm the youth pastor, and I've been dishonest about some things, and lying even in my business has become kind of a normal, and God's been speaking to me about it, and I'm resigning today, and I can't be a pastor anymore because I need to confess this, but I got to come out with it. And I remember saying to him, you don't need to resign. You're doing what a leader needs to do. You're stepping up and saying, I'm going to be real. I'm going to be real. Now, you need to be willing to accept any consequences, and sometimes there are some. But be real with God, real with each other, and real with yourself. He'll still love you. And that's just point one. Let's see here. Control. Control. If you got to be in control, you're a mighty anxious person, I'm going to tell you that. If you have to be in control. Banish anxiety from your heart. What's your anxiety rooted in? Control, a huge source of anxiety. And I won't stay on this long because I've talked on it several times in the last 6 months. There is a misconception among Americans, especially church people today, of control and authority. There is an authority that's proper. A ball bat that the devil likes to beat us with is if any spiritual leader shows authority, you're controlling. And the enemy is taking pastors out of their position by doing that. It says in Luke 9 that God, that Jesus called his disciples in and gave them what? Power and authority. And if God's called you into spiritual leadership, there is an authority that's appropriate. And our world today wants to assassinate that. Notice that the root word of authority is author. The root word of authority is author. Authority doesn't come from being a big shot, gaining some position. Authority comes from knowing the author. As you get to know the author of this book, he'll begin to impart an authority to you. And you'll sense it. And you'll have authority with the enemy. And you can resist him and he will flee. Authority is a good thing. The devil, if you were the devil, wouldn't you try to bash authority? Yeah, because the devil's afraid of authority, because through Jesus we have authority. Luke chapter 9, he called his disciples in and gave him power and authority. Now, there's a difference between control and authority. And that's where we're off base in the American culture today. People don't understand that. There's a difference between control has self in it. It has self-agenda in it. Now, I need to have authority as a pastor, or we can't have authority as a body, and the enemy will take over. There has to be spiritual authority. Test me and see if it's authority or control. I'm dead serious. Come up to me and tell me you're going to leave the church. Oh, you mean you're going to leave the church? Oh, okay. If you think you should go somewhere else to church, I'm not upset at you. Have you prayed about it? Maybe you're supposed to. I'm mad at you. Had somebody not long ago come to me and said they thought maybe that God was calling them to another church. So they said, we love it here. And I was glad they said that. They wouldn't have had to, but they did. But they said, we feel like maybe God's calling us to another church. And I think maybe I surprised them a little bit. I said, well, we hate to leave you. We're probably going to cry your last Sunday. But it's okay. Control has self-centeredness in it. It has its agenda. The person that, the minute they can't get their way on the smallest thing, mad! Let me tell you little symptoms of control. The elementary symptom is fight. That's the elementary. That's the elementary symptom. And this is good in a marriage. It's probably going to get real quiet in here. This is good stuff, though. It really is. It'll work. Put it on where it'll work. The elementary stage of control is fight. You're not going to be in charge. I am. We're going to fight. The second, which is a little more sophisticated, is create drama. And I've seen this 1,000 times. Oh, I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. I'm going to fall apart. I'm going to cry for 2 hours. Okay, I give in. I give in, honey. I give in. If you, I can't make you cry like that. I give in. We want control. But I'm going to tell you the third one. I'm going to come down here. This needs to be said. I'm going to tell you the third one. And it'll make your spouse hate you. Mark my word. You know what the third one is? I'm serious. I've seen this. And most people miss this. I'm not trying to be a wise guy here. But I believe God. I ask for truth, and I believe he gives me truth. I say, what's wrong with our society? You know what the third level of control is? First is fight. Win by fighting. If that doesn't work, I'll create drama. I'll cry my eyes out, I'll throw a fit. Okay, you can have your way. You know what the third one is? Exploiting the weaknesses of the other person to gain advantage. If you do that to your spouse, I promise. If you do that to your spouse, I promise they will hate you in time. I have seen this absolutely destroy in relationship, where you exploit the weaknesses of the other person. You find the weaknesses of the other person and you use them against them. You humiliate them in public and you use the weaknesses. It's pretty intense. Banish anxiety from your heart. Anxiety can be rooted in all kinds of things. We need to see, Lord, I'm anxious. Is some of this sin? Is some of it rooted? There's a lot of anxiety in my home. Is it rooted in sin? If it's rooted in sin, it can be remedied. Jesus died, descended into hell, preached to the spirits in prison, shed his blood that we could find deliverance from the things that tear us down. What's the source of our anxiety? Dishonesty can be at the source of it. Control. Here's a prayer that I pray at least 5 days a week. I think it'll help you. I pray this at least 5 days a week. I was going to say every day. I don't know if I pray it every day. But on my prayer walk or my time, if it's too cold to pray in the house. But I love to walk if possible. Help me let go of control. I want to have godly authority by knowing the author, root word of authority, author. By knowing the author, I want you to impart to me a proper authority. I want to lead when I'm supposed to. I want to have the guts to lead when I'm supposed to. I want to be a man of courage as a pastor in a culture that's melting down. I want to be able to lead a congregation through part of the tribulation period if we go through that before the rapture. Lord, I want to be a man that can lead this congregation with your enabling. I need authority to do that, but let go control. It's free. I'll hit these four and then I'll close. Let go of control. Don't fight fights that aren't your fight. Preached on that a few months ago. Don't fight fights that aren't your fight. Some of you have adult children, like we do. This is a big issue where this one applies. You need to ask yourself, am I fighting fights that aren't my fight? Sometimes the fight is just between them. Sometimes it's between them and God. Help me not to fight fights that aren't my fight. And I often will use that test when I find myself stressed about a situation. I'll think, okay, is this my fight? Oh, I got to fix this somehow. And sometimes, you know, that can be rooted in control. I got to fix all this. Lord, I let it go. My adult son and daughter-in-law are not doing what I had hoped they would do. I give it to you. Now, it's another issue if they're under your roof. I'm not going to that, but that's another issue. But there's a lot of peace to be found in letting go. You know why I can preach on this with, I don't enjoy making anybody squirm. You know why I can preach on this with such passion? Because it's working. It's working. Somebody asked me the other day, when's the best season of your life as you look back? And I sat there for a minute and I said, I think it's this one. I believe it's this one. Through growth, God wants to develop us to where the present is our favorite season. Let go control. Lord, I want to let this, I give this to you. This exercise here, that's a great exercise. That, we come into this world screaming and squalling, little baby, I want my way. Babies are cute, but they're horribly selfish. They are. They're adorable, but they're horribly selfish. I wouldn't cry for 2 hours to get you up at 2 a.m. I got more manners than that. They used to test a baby years ago to see if they were sharp mentally. Will they grip? We come into this world screaming and squalling. I've been with lots of people when they died. Could write a book about it probably, honestly, not an author, but I've been with scores of people when they've died. I've had some incredible experiences, both Christian and non-Christian. I've seen the fear of death, and I've seen the blessedness of death. But this I know. I've held hands with many a person as they've drawn their last breath, and their hands fall open. Isn't it interesting that you come into this world screaming and squalling, but at the end of life you open your hands? The truth is God's trying to get us to open them ahead of time. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I often on the road, neighbors probably think I'm crazy, see me, I'm getting more bold as I walk and pray, and I get more lost in the Lord. As you walk and pray, you forget anybody's watching you, you probably think, this guy needs to test it. He waves his arms, he stomps, he looks up, he goes like this. And they probably think, this guy that lives there, has the horses up the lane there. This guy, they need to check that guy out. I did think that the other day. I was in the middle of praying. I thought, if there's any neighbors looking there. You know, so I tried to act like I was looking at the geese and different things. But I often do this. I often do this. And I say, Lord, I give it to you. We have tendency, because of the nature that we have a tendency to slip back into, oh, man, that son of mine, he's 40 and I'll fix this and he needs that. Let it go. It's not your fight. But Lord, it is your fight. And you said in Psalms you'd fight our battles for us. Come on, that's the way to do it. You fight your battles for us. Why do I say this with passion? Am I aiming this out? No. I've been through some of these wrestling matches. We've been through some things with our children. I've sweat blood over some of this stuff, thinking I got to fix it. And the whole time God was saying to me, let it go. Palms up, son. Let it go. Don't fight fights that aren't your fight. Don't force things. Almost done. Don't force things. Let them flow. I am guilty as sin of this one. Not intentionally, but as I look back over my 31 years of pastoring, I have forced things a number of times. I know I have. And I'm sorry for it. I am. It was with good intention. There's lots of reasons you can force things. You can force things just because you're overly aggressive and you're not willing to take your time and you're impatient. Or you can force things because of pressures of people. You get up and tell this vision. Everybody says, when are we going to do it? Oh, we got to do it, got to do it, got to do it, got to do it. Instead of saying, now we need to wait. Now we need to wait. So I'm building more checks and balances in myself now than I used to. Getting smarter as I get older. Supposed to do that. I'm building more checks and balances. How do you feel? How do you feel? You seem to be led of the Spirit. You seem like a praying person. How do you feel? How do you feel? I force things. We've had ministries under our umbrella that I opened too early. I know that I did. And I don't have anybody to blame but myself. I opened it too early. Felt pressure, need to perform, need to get this going, impatient. And if I'd waited and let it flow, we can all go out in the ocean 50 yards with a surfboard. And we can all unanimously line up as a congregation. And we can begin simultaneously beating the water with a surfboard. And we can make a wave. But if we just go out there and stand and wait and let God make the wave, we'll have a ride of our life. I don't want to beat the water. It wears you out. You get old, you ain't got the energy. But I'll tell you something. When God makes a wave, I want to see it, and I want to get on it. Let it flow. I think a lot of people run around stressed all the time. Yap, 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 yap. Forcing things. They that wait on the Lord, what? That's that timer. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Shh. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's a powerful verse. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Mount up with wings as eagles. I think I told you, a while back, told some of you anyway, we have some eagles out our direction. I was walking last summer, and I kept watching this eagle. And I kept thinking, where's he going? And at first I thought maybe up there it's windy. He was having trouble, seemed going this way, and he'd swoop back and come back, and he'd go back. I felt like the Lord kept saying, watch him. And the verse came to me, mount up with wings as eagles. And I realized the more I watched him, he wasn't going anywhere. He's just riding the wind. And then I broke out in a smile standing there, and tears came to my eyes as that eagle would go up, soar, then drop, and come back, swing around, do it again. I thought, he's just riding the wind. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. We can let it flow, folks. God knows what he's doing. We don't have control of everything. Hello? We don't have control of everything. We can let it go. You're in safe hands. You can let it go. Some say, well, control is rooted in insecurity, and there is an element of truth in that. I think it goes another level. I think insecurity sometimes is rooted in self-centeredness. Think about that and chew on that. And there is a degree of insecurity that creates control, but I think it's a little deeper spiritual problem than even that, though. I do think it's self-centeredness, and everything doesn't go my way, so I begin to get nervous, and then I got to control everything. There's a selfish thing going on at the root of that. Heart anxiety, you're getting it, I think. We're not talking about surface anxiety and your granddaughter getting on the bus for the first time. You're a human being, my goodness gracious, don't condemn yourself. I mean, there's things in life are just going to kind of make you nervous for a few minutes. That's okay. We need to grow in that too. I'm not making light of that, but I'm talking about some things down here in our heart that are fueling it. Dishonesty and control, all right, tainted motive. Anger at God. These will come up as we go along. Anger at God, that's a big source of anxiety. If you're angry at God, it's easy to call that something else. If you're angry at God over your circumstances, your current situation, personal failure, I'm telling you, if that isn't fuel, I don't know what is. I know people that everything they do, they're busting it to pieces. And what the real problem is they're mad at God in their heart. Over their circumstances, over their situation, over personal failure. Guilt, unresolved issues, unforgiveness, jealousy, proud heart, judgmental, legalistic. We're not going to go through those, but I am going to leave this up here. All I really talked about is dishonesty and control, and I think that's enough. But the remedy is, and I want to leave this up here, and will after I close, expose it. Don't make this thing too complicated. It's simple. Pastor, you pin me. That's not what we're trying to do here, but somebody might be saying that. You're right. I'm constantly projecting I'm something I'm not. I'm a phony. Expose it. Call it. Referee, come on. Blow the whistle on it. Come out of denial. Confess it to God. Confess it to man. Those are such simple things. They aren't easy, but they're simple. It isn't easy to come forward and say, hey, I've had this problem for a long time, and And the truth is, I am self-centered and controlling, and I am furious if everything doesn't go in my way, and I will create enough drama until I change it, and I will use any weakness I have to against you to get my way. Expose it. Confess it to God. Confess it to man. Apply the powerful Word of God. I had a time in my life when I was struggling with fear. I was just struggling with fear. I'd wake up in the night with sieges of fear. I've been Christian a lot of years. What do I mean by apply the powerful Word of God? I begin looking in the concordance, and I begin handwriting on paper every verse in the Bible to address fear. Started carrying it with me to work in my pocket. The Word of God is life-changing. And applying faith to fear. And as fear came in me, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And even one or two verses, applying the Word of God is powerful. And then don't forget number five. Come on. You're a sweetheart congregation. I love you guys to pieces. Be patient with yourself. Come on, you've been through a lot. You've been beat up. Yeah, you've been through a lot. God's patient with you. Be patient with yourself. Sometimes we're our own worst enemies. You know, we just so hard on ourselves. And be patient with each other. We're in the flesh. We don't have our glorified body yet. Be patient with yourself. As a father pitieth his children, quoted it twice last week. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. God's patient with you. Be patient with yourself. I don't mean give yourself loopholes. I don't mean give yourself a way out and try to avoid the truth. No, if you come clean and confess it, but then recognize that you've had some patterns of being a control person. There's been some patterns, and they haven't happened overnight. So, hello, we're not going to fix them in 10 minutes. But if you get the root and the blood of Christ is applied, you're on the road to recovery, and you can turn into an awesome champion of God. Accountability is huge. You got an issue in your heart. You haven't been being honest. Make yourself accountable to somebody. Accountability partners a tremendous thing. Someone that's willing to call you. We have that going on in this church. We don't announce it because, you know, it's kind of a private thing. But I know of people in this church that have accountability partners. They've had huge issues in areas, and they have a friend call them and say, hey, any alcohol? You know, you can't go there. How are you doing on this business thing? You told me you were having trouble. Told me you weren't. Are you staying on track? Accountability is important. Don't be foolish. They go, I don't need that. I'm strong enough. No, that's just pride. We all need accountability. These are key things. I'm going to leave them up here. Moment by moment dependence through prayer. Well, got a bunch more. We'll work them in as we go. God always figures that all out. I used to get stressed about that, but we're going to let that flow. And I believe that these points that need to be said were said this morning. So hope you receive that. Let's stand together for prayer.